Good morning. We have a good crowd here this morning. Good to see you here today. What a beautiful song to lead into our lesson. It's good to hear that word, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is a blessing that God has given each and every one of us in the body of Christ. Our central text is, you notice from the reading, is taken again from the Old Testament. But it's not so much this morning a Old Testament story like they have been in the past 16 weeks, 16 kings we've talked about. And there's more kings than that, but some of those we have set aside for another time. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the King of Kings, and in one particular element of the story of David plays into that. All of the kings that we have discussed, they've all had their weaknesses. Some of them have been major weaknesses. And then there's been a few that's had some really good traits and were restorers. And all of these have some similarities, those good ones, with the Lord Jesus Christ. But none of them have a similarity to the Lord Jesus Christ like David. So I wanted to take a few things from the life of David and talk about the King of Kings. In fact, as we talked about these kings from week to week, you remember how David was often used as a standard. And the Bible would often say he did not do like David. He did not walk as David walked. And then concerning others, it would say that they did do as David did. So David was kind of the pinnacle. He was set there as a standard that these kings were held to. And therefore, it should not be surprising that when we come to the New Testament, we often find that one of the titles for Jesus Christ is the Son of David. I knew that to be the case, and I expect that many of you know that to be the case. But I was surprised when I started looking with my concordance how many times that is so. And the verses that I give you, this is not exhaustive of that list, but I think these are important verses. The very first verse in the New Testament, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. That's how the Bible begins, or the New Testament begins. And the way that it ends, the very last chapter in the New Testament, Revelations 22 and verse 16, Jesus speaks of himself and he says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And when you go through the book of Matthew, you find him referenced that way many times. And maybe this is peculiar to the book of Matthew, that is how many times it happens. It's often been said that the Gospels, each one have a specific purpose. And the main purpose of the book of Matthew is to present Jesus as king and his kingdom. Therefore, there are a multitude in the book of Matthew, a multitude of quotations from the Old Testament show their fulfillment as Jesus is king and the fulfillment of his kingdom. The book of Matthew specifically being written for the Jewish nation so they could use those Old Testament scriptures and understand who Jesus is. For instance, in Matthew 9 and verse 27, two blind men standing by the way as Jesus passes by. And they say, have mercy on us, O Son of David. And then in Matthew, the 12th chapter and verse 23, this man cannot be the Son of David, can he? This was the question of the multitude as they witnessed his teachings and all of his marvelous works. In Matthew 15 and verse 22, there was a Canaanite woman who said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And then in Matthew 21 and verse 9, you remember as Jesus approaches Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the people cried out and said, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then in Matthew 22 and verse 42, Jesus said, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, he is the Son of David. And so all the way through the book of Matthew, and you can find this to be true, many other references in the Gospels concerning Jesus and his identity, and one way in which we identify him as being the son of David. And so when we talk about him and his life, I think we can see several different parallels in regard to that. The story that is given to us in the text is a story of the choosing of David. And you got this great prophet Samuel who calls out the house of Jesse after Saul as king has been dismissed. He was on his way out. And another king is to be anointed, so Jesse and all of his sons, seven sons, come forward. And concerning those sons, especially the first three, he said, "Surely this is the man." And God kind of whispers in Samuel's ear, "You have to remember that God doesn't look at people the way you look at people. He does not look at the stature of a man, but he looks at his heart." And so the other sons were brought before Samuel, and they were not elected either. And finally, Samuel says, "Do you have any other sons?" He says, "Yes, I have another son, but he's out tending to the sheep. Not even important enough or old enough to be brought in as the other sons were brought in." But Samuel says, "Go get him. We're not going to sit down till he gets here." And then David walks in. This is our introduction to this young man as he is on his way to becoming one of the favorite heroes of the Old Testament text. And of course, Samuel on that occasion anoints him. Jesus, King of Kings, anointed by God. In fact, the very word Messiah or Christ means the anointed one. I think it can be said of David that he was actually anointed three times. So here on this occasion, and then because he reigned from Hebron, and then when he finally got to Jerusalem, he was anointed three times. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descended upon him. You remember John the Baptist was given the honor to baptize Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. And having baptized him, he came up out of the water, and there was this appearing of the Holy Spirit that came upon Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." Another special occasion would be in the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and Moses, and Elijah. What a group to have together, right? And Jesus is transfigured before them. In all of his glory, they see him as he really is. And there is this voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And finally in the resurrection, on that first Sunday, as the Roman writer says in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, he is declared by the resurrection to be the Son of God. David was anointed three times, and perhaps when you look at these three different occasions in the life of Jesus with his baptism and his transfiguration and the resurrection from the dead, you can see God's announcement about who he is. He is my chosen one. This is a beautiful thing. When you consider all those who have gone before him, men like David, many different biblical heroes that are scattered throughout the Old Testament text and the great works that they performed, men like Moses, men like Abraham, and all of the prophets. And to think out of all these, and even out of the host of heaven and all the angelic beings that are there, that the Father said, "This is the chosen one." And all the Old Testament scriptures that spoke in prophecy about him coming, and all of those figures and all those shadows, they ultimately was pointing to Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's the chosen one. And especially is this remarkable when you consider the reaction that he received when he showed up here on earth and began his public ministry. He is the cornerstone. You cannot put this building together without him. And yet this is what they tried to do. He is the one. Don't you love the Savior and all that he is? Chosen for us to go to the cross and to die. because he's the only one that could give the type of sacrifice that would free us from our sins. I like the passage that I find written by the hand of Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, where he says, he endures all things for the elect's sake, or for the chosen ones, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of confusion about this matter of predestination and election and being chosen by God before the foundation of the world, as the Bible says. But I really think there need not be all that confusion. I don't think I'm oversimplifying what the Bible teaches about it when I say this about that. That God chooses to choose those who choose His Son. I think it's really that simple and that basic. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to save the world and sending His Son. If you love my Son, if you come to my Son, then I will not turn you down. I will accept you. You will become my chosen one, my predestined one, my elected one. This is how much love the Father has for the Son, how much honor for the way that He lived, for His teaching, and for His sacrifice on the cross. You choose Him, you're chosen. And I like that. And I think this will work with the biblical text and the overall principles and values of the Old Testament and the New Testament that teach us about two very important principles. The sovereign nature of God, His will be done, always. And also the freedom of man to make a choice. You see, both of those things fit into this thought of, if you choose my Son, I choose you. We have the choice to choose Him or not. If we do not choose Him, you understand the importance of this. If we do not choose the Son, God does not choose us. There's no hope outside of Him. But if we choose Him, then everything that comes with being a child of God automatically becomes ours. All of the privileges, all of the blessings, all the communication that we have with our Father, it is all because of Jesus Christ, because He's a chosen one. Just as David was on that day. I like what God said to Samuel on that occasion. You're looking at it all wrong. They had already made that mistake. You remember when the people wanted a king? They cried for a king. And Samuel warned them about what it would mean to have a kingdom and have a king. And there's a lot of things about you said you're not going to like, but if you persist in this, I'll give you a king. And you remember the king that they got. You remember when he was first introduced. The Bible says about him that he was head and shoulders above the rest. Enormous in stature. Courageous warrior he was. He fought many battles. But he had many spiritual limitations. And all of those things came to the forefront as he continued to reign. Don't make that mistake again, God says. Understand the way I look at things. The way I look at things has nothing to do with His stature. Has everything to do with His commitment to me. And therefore, the Bible does speak of David as being a man after God's own heart. And this is the one that he chose. I'll take care of the rest. Just give me a man that will give me his heart. I'll take care of the rest. And that he did. I think God says the same thing today. Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Just give me somebody that'll love me. I'll take care of the rest. And oftentimes we are looking at things the same way that they looked at things when they looked at Saul. And they look at all the brothers here of David. We look around us in the church, and what do we look for? What is God looking for? Is He judging men by their rank socially? Is He judging men or accepting men based upon their income, on their education, on the things they own? Or is He looking for somebody in the church who will just give God their heart? I think that's what He's looking for, don't you? He says, I'll take care of the rest. It's not that we're not going to have weaknesses. David certainly had his. But one thing he never did, he never turned to another god. Many of the kings did that, but not David. David knew where to go when he messed up, and that's where he went. We need to be the same type of people. God is looking to choose us, but he's choosing people who love him with all of their heart. I think it is significant to point out the fact that God also chooses individuals to be part of the body. When we remember that, we understand the importance of the church. God is looking for individuals that will serve him and choose to follow him and do so with their whole heart and be committed. But he also wants us to know it's not all about you. It's about my people. It's about the body. And therefore, when you read in the Bible in Ephesians 5 about the church, the Bible says that he gave himself for the church. Now, individually, we understand and we accept the fact that he gave himself for us, and we are a part of, a member of the body, the church, but we are not within ourselves the body. And so the church is important. Chosen to be a part of the body. This is what we need to remember, and God wants us to remember and take to heart. He wants to use us in that way. David was an important figure in what God was doing, but he was not the kingdom of Israel. He was the king, but not the kingdom. And as long as he took care of the people and defended the people and served the people, he was a great king. And only when he stopped to do that did he become less than what God imagined for him. And the same thing can be said of us. We find our very best. We find the type of heart that God would have us to have when we serve one another in the body. But it's hard, I think, in our society, which is basically, not that it hasn't always been that way, but I think in different generations, you know, you've had it to escalate where it's a me generation and a selfish generation, where everything is about me and about my voice, about getting my way, and God says, stop that. That's not going to help anything. And even the apostles struggled with that, wanting to know who was going to be the greatest, and Jesus said, let me show you a child. And so he brought his point home, did he not? And I think still the church needs to hear that story and needs to know what Jesus desires of us. This was all happening as God had planned for it to happen. You know what the Bible says when they anointed this young man David to be the coming king? It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily from that day forward. And what do you find when Jesus was baptized and began his ministry at about the age of 30? That the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him. And the Bible says that the Spirit was upon him without measure. Fully, completely. And all of his works that he performed were by the power of that Holy Spirit. And God also works through us today. He gives us his Spirit. He gives us that which will give us the power to communicate with him. Sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We don't know exactly what to say or how to say it. But the Bible does speak of the Holy Spirit as one who intercedes on our behalf in Romans in the 8th chapter. Always with us, always abiding in us is God's tool to communication, mediation, intercession. God does that for us. And through the word that the Holy Spirit has given, God is always speaking to us. And we can be guided by that Spirit, and we can be in fellowship with that Holy Spirit as we follow the word that he has given. You know, something I find interesting here when I think about these two individuals, David and Jesus, is that you remember what the Bible says about Saul about this time. The Bible says that Saul was troubled. For the Holy Spirit left him. And an evil spirit sent from God terrified him. Remember that? Can you see old Saul sitting up there on his throne in his castle? And the little shepherd boy being called upon who was quite good at playing the harp. And he is called upon to come before Saul and to play that harp. And he plays that harp, and the music that he hears soothes his soul, relaxes his mind. And the Bible says that the evil spirit left him. I think here is David performing this for King Saul. King Saul is going to become his greatest enemy. Try to take his life on many occasions. He came to his aid, but he was betrayed. Just as Jesus comes to the aid of all those who need his help. But he was betrayed as well. In John, the first chapter, the Bible says he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But he was the chosen one. But they did not receive him. And even to Judas, he stretched out his hand in his teaching and in his preaching, but Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. And the very group he was sent to save in the city that he sent to redeem, crucified outside its walls, they did scream his name, not in honor, but for crucifixion. He came to their aid, but he was betrayed. And I wonder if sometimes we don't feel that way ourselves. For he has come to our aid, has he not? Has he not come to redeem us and to hear us and to save us? And yet when we turn away from him and we live in the world and we live in sin without him, no longer in service to him, have we not betrayed him? I don't think we like to use that strong a word, but I think it's true. I remember a minister, a friend of mine, who was quite bold, especially when it came to evangelism, personal evangelism. When he had the opportunity, he would knock on the doors of individuals. If he had the opportunity, which wasn't often, to go in and to speak to them about Christ, he would oftentimes turn to the story of the cross and try to make them see that what was done on the cross was done for them, and shouldn't they respond to that, and had they obeyed the gospel or not. He would ask them point blank, and oftentimes the people would say, "No, I've never done that." And then he would say, "Without wasting any time, will you not do that today?" Oftentimes he had good results simply because he was so straightforward and bold in his presentation. But if he knocked on the door of a member of the church who had been out of duty, had not attended church for perhaps years or decades, he would take a different approach. He would turn to the story of the prodigal son. And he would read that story. And then he would say to that individual, "Do you see yourself and the prodigal son who have left home?" And oftentimes that person, he would say, "I never looked at it that way. I never thought of myself as being somebody that has left God." And then he would go over several things. He would talk about how many Sundays have you missed? How long has it been since you fellowship with God's people? How long has it been since you sit around the Lord's table or gave of your means to support the cause you say and you tell people that you love and you admire? And he would say, "It's been a long time." And he would say, "Well, if that's not leaving God, I don't know what is, don't you think? Don't you think it's time you came home, like the prodigal son?" And with such a bold and direct approach, he oftentimes got good results. I'm not saying that he got good results every time, because often, even as people of Christ, we live in denial about where we are. Maybe we think it's too strong a word to say that he was betrayed, but was he not betrayed, chosen of God and betrayed? And is it not true today that Jesus Christ, oftentimes by those in the church, is betrayed? He is betrayed by our words and by our actions. If we cannot stand up for him and speak for him, even if it's not a matter of us going out and speaking for him, but when we're asked a question, if we cannot stand up, when we know the truth and speak the truth about that, have we not betrayed him? The Bible calls upon us to choose the chosen one, and we choose the chosen one when we stand up for him. I do find it interesting, this evil spirit that came upon Saul and how it left him when David played. And I think about the anointed one. How he came through the streets and the cities and all the villages of Judea and Jerusalem and everywhere. One of the most prominent miracles that he performed was the casting out of demons. David made it leave Saul temporarily, and Jesus in his ministry, he cast him out permanently. A greater work, but in a way the same work. And I think about that, and I think about, you know, our God, He is so powerful and He is so wonderful. And I'm thinking about why He demonstrated His power in that way so many times in His ministry. I mean, He did all kinds of miracles. He healed the blind, the lame, the walk. He raised the dead. You name it, He was able to do it. But one thing He did over and over again was the casting out of demons. And it is this very authority and power that the world has to see that Jesus has. He's still doing that today. Every time He turns a heart from the devil to serve Him in the kingdom, every time He turns someone from sin to righteousness and redeems them, He's casting out the evil one. One day it will be done permanently. Right now, as the book of Revelation seems to suggest, He is on a chain. It's like a mad dog. You know, he's got a 20-foot chain. You stay outside that circle and you're okay. But you get within inside that circle, that's another matter. And so God in some way has put limitations upon Satan, and we have a safe haven in Christ. One day He's going to cast him into the lake of fire known as hell. And he will be done. The power of Jesus is seen in so many ways simply because he was the chosen one. So one thing I want you to think about as we close our lesson. You know, the Bible says in chapter 22, it's talking about Samuel over in 1 Samuel. It's talking about David. It's talking about the fact that when he was on the run, you remember that? And Saul was after him in his life. And the Bible says there were 400 men that came out to be with him. You know what the Bible says about those 400 men? It says they were distressed. The Bible says they were in debt. The Bible says they were discouraged men. And they all come to David. And David, the Bible says, was a captain over them. Now you might think that a person like that, like David, would say, can't you do better than that? I mean, there's better men than this. The Bible says all these men are in debt, they're discouraged, they're confused, and you want me to reign over them. And God says, you work with what I give you, in essence, right? The chosen one. That's what he was given in the Old Testament, David. And the chosen one. And the New Testament, what is he given? He has given us, sinners, confused, discouraged, needing help. And Jesus works with us, the chosen one. I think it's something to consider that the mighty men of David came out of that 400. You remember them? The mighty men of David? They didn't look too mighty when they came out to David. But by the time David got through with them and God, it's a different story altogether. Maybe God takes us where we are in the Bible. Of course, Jesus and the great invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The troubled come to Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's why we come to Him. Because of the problems that we've had in our life, and we all have that in common, and we're looking to Jesus. You have to admit that to yourself, don't you? Have you ever admitted it to others? Do we admit it to each other that we need Jesus? And that's why we come to Him, and He works with us. And boy, is He going to turn us into something great. Mighty men of God. And the resurrection, the Bible says, will all be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Our lesson today, the King of Kings, the Chosen One. And He is. The marvelous thing about it is He chooses you. God's volition, God's choice. You choose my Son, I choose you. I'm asking you today, have you chose the Son of Jesus Christ? Have you chose Him to be your Savior? If you need to repent of your sins and to confess Jesus Christ, why not confess Him? be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, that you might be in Him. The Father, when He looks down at you from that moment on, He looks at you differently than He's ever looked before. You're in My Son now. That's different. If you haven't come and done that, we encourage you to do so as we stand and as we sing. I breathe.